please open your Bible to Romans chapter 10. I'm aware that you've been going through the book of Romans with your pastor in the evenings, so I hope it's helpful that we're here again this morning and not unhelpful. We're going to look at Romans chapter 10 and verses 1 to 4. So I'm going to read those, then I'm going to pray briefly, and then we'll look at them closely. Romans chapter 10. This is Paul writing. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that this here is your word. Thank you that it's true. Thank you that it stood as true before we were here, and it will stand as true if we're gone. And please help us to give these words our full attention. Please help me to speak helpfully and clearly and truthfully. Please make it so that anything that's unhelpful would be soon forgotten, and that anything that is of you, that is true with these verses, that it would stay with us, and that we'd be open to be a changed people, being conformed to be like Jesus and being made new in our minds. So please help us in this, we pray, for your glory and through the Holy Spirit's power. Amen. Well, please keep your Bible open at those verses. Those four verses that I read are about how you approach the God who made you. They're about the way in which you as a human being come near to God. And in these verses we meet a group of people that are getting that all wrong. They know that it matters, and they're trying very, very hard, but they're going about it in entirely the wrong way. They're running in entirely the wrong direction. So if you're here this morning and you're aware that you're not a Christian, this could not be more important. I suppose at some point you want to approach God yourself, or maybe you're trying to. So the vital question for you is, in what way are you going to approach the God that made you? If you are a Christian here this morning, as I suppose most of us are, that question is still vitally important. As a Christian, approaching God is what we do. It's who we are. But we can slip into wrong ways of coming near to him, can't we? It's the same question. How are we coming near to God today? In what way are we going to approach our God in the coming week? So firstly, looking at these verses, let's think about how to try really hard, yet approach God in the wrong way. Verse 1. My heart's desire, Paul says, and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. So these are the people that Paul's writing about. He's writing about his own people, the Israelites, the Jewish race, people that he knows. I wonder who comes to your mind when you think of someone who's privileged, who pops in there, a privileged person. When it comes to being spiritually privileged, nobody matches the Israelites in verse 1. Nobody. Their history is unique among all other nations. God made every nation, everywhere, but only Israel were called his own special chosen people. At the start of Romans chapter 3, Paul began to spell out the privileges these people had spiritually. He started off in verse 2 of chapter 3 by saying they've been entrusted with the words of God. And then in chapter 9, after a very long detour, he picks up that theme again. In chapter 9, verse 4, he says, theirs is the adoption as sons. There's is the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service in the temple and all the promises, and the fathers came from them, and most of all, from this race of people came Jesus. And so now in chapter 10 and verse 2, he writes something further about them that sounds very promising. Verse 2, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. So these fellow Israelites of Paul, they're spiritually privileged people and they're zealous for God. What could be better than that? Spiritual privilege and zealous for God. They've made it. They have the law of God and they're taking it so seriously. They're enthusiastic, they're passionate about keeping God's law. But, verse 2, halfway through, their zeal, it's not in line with knowledge. They have zeal for the one true God, but that zeal is springing up from ignorance instead of knowledge. There's something they should know, but they don't know it. Verse 3, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Because the issue for everyone, including everyone here, is this. Since the God who made me is righteous, how can I possibly be righteous before him? Since God is righteous, how can I submit to that righteousness and therefore be right with him? The people that Paul's writing about here, they had an answer to that question. They're taking it seriously and they had an answer. We will keep his law with all that we are. That was their answer. But Paul says they're seeking to establish, to build up their own record of righteousness. They're trying to make themselves right with God and they're zealous for it. And Paul says their answer is wrong. Their starting place is ignorance. Their way of approaching God, their way of coming near to God, for all its zeal, for all its enthusiasm, was just wrong. There is a righteousness that comes from God. There is. But these sincere and devout and zealous Israelites have utterly missed it. And in fact, their very zeal for keeping God's law was itself a failure to submit to it. And the more zealous they are in keeping it, for that reason, the further away they get from being righteous with God. Now, maybe we can imagine at this point an Israelite, and they're reading Paul's words in verse 3. Maybe a Christian friend has given them a copy of Romans and they're reading it. And they get to this verse and their mouth drops open in utter disbelief. And they find the nearest scroll and they scramble around for some sort of writing implement and they write a strong letter of reply in their defense. Dear Paul, they write, how shocked I am at the words I've just read. You of all people, a fellow Israelite, circumcised on the eighth day, so I hear, and from the honored tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. You were a Pharisee. Your life was dedicated to keeping God's law. As mine is still, and yet you can write this? How can you say that we're not submitting to God's righteousness? That's all we do. We're spending every day trying to submit to God's righteousness. What would you rather we do, Paul? Ignore God's law? Throw it away? Disregard it? Break it? What better way to submit to God than to try with all that we are to keep the law he gave? We're the only people in the world who are submitting to God's righteousness. Yours sincerely. On the surface, that reply seems right, doesn't it? It would seem like perfect submission to God. But Paul's very clear. Approaching God in that way is not submitting to him, however good it looks. Because God's chosen a different way, a different route, and he's put it on display. And so to submit to God is to submit to the way of approaching him that he has made known. And these privileged, zealous Israelites have missed it. They've been striving to keep the law that God gave in order to make themselves right with God, And therefore they miss the point of it all. They've missed the goal of that law itself. And it's very serious. Notice that Paul doesn't say these people are missing out on something. There's something they don't quite have. No, verse 1, he's praying that they're saved, that they're rescued. They're in the greatest possible spiritual danger. And so we learn this already this morning. You can be zealous for God and yet be utterly and eternally lost. So is that relevant for us? After all, Paul's writing about Israelites, isn't he? That's a warning for them, not people here. I doubt there's anyone here, anyone at all, Christian or non-Christian, who's trying with all their might to obey the law of Moses as they find it at the start of your Bible. If you are doing that, let me know later. But I doubt there's anyone that is. That's not our problem. No one here is trying to put all of Moses' commands into practice to be righteous with God. And yet, Christian or non-Christian, we can have that very same problem at heart. You might be here knowing you're not yet a Christian, but you're trying to get there. And you know, you've learned already here that you must have a good record with God. You must. And then you've been taught that you don't have it. And so you're now trying yourself to put that right. Maybe you're trying to think of things that God might approve of. And you're trying to do those things with all you can. You're coming to church. You're reading the Bible. You're being a kinder person. You're being more patient. Maybe more patient than your Christian friends now. You're putting money in the collection and you're saying your prayers and you're being more honest and you're trying and you're trying and you're trying. But at heart, you're on exactly the same road as the Israelites Paul's writing about here. You're trying to build up your own good record with God. You're trying to put together your own portfolio of being right. Here's how I'm being right. Have a look at it. Hoping that one day it will be enough for God to accept you. And when you go to him, that will put you right. If that is you at all, then do take to heart what we've learnt here. You can be zealous for God and yet be utterly and eternally lost. And it's such an easy road to go down. Even as Christians. Seems to be the way that our hearts work in their infected, fallen state. It seems to be a default worldview that we slip back into, even as Christians. I must be doing something to change or maintain my status with God. I must do. Even when we hear and believe the good news about Jesus, we can tag that news on to that worldview we have, that I must be doing something. Yes, Jesus is a rescuer for sinners, and yes, I trust him, but somehow, must be about me, surely. Maybe somebody sees that becoming a Christian as a new start. They were baptized and they feel like it's a new clean slate. Everything forgiven. But now my work begins. Now I start living it out. And if I don't get it right, then I'm no longer right with God. And it can look good, can't it? There could be lots being done. There can be zeal and enthusiasm. Maybe outstripping everybody else. But it could all be in the wrong direction. It could all be an effort to keep up a right record with God. Maybe we can test ourselves here as Christians. When it comes to approaching God, do I compare myself with other people? I think I'm doing better than they are. So I feel confident in approaching God today. I think they're doing better than I am. So I don't feel confident in coming near to God today. And when I don't feel confident in approaching God, do I wait until I've had a good few days as a Christian under my belt so that then I can come to God again based on that record of the last few days? Do I find, if I look at the roots of how I'm behaving, that my zeal for God is actually an attempt to impress him or impress other people? Can be. And if that became our settled and our lasting way of approaching God, then we're in the same great spiritual danger as those people in verse 1. You can have zeal for God and yet be utterly and eternally lost. Secondly, let's think about how to trust Christ for righteousness. For this, we need to look at verse 4. And verse 4 flows right out of what Paul's just said in verse 3. That's why it begins with that little word for. Verse 3 ended, they've not submitted to the righteousness of God. Verse 4, so here is the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So here then is God's way of righteousness. God has a way for people to be righteous, but it's not going to be about them. It's going to be about the Lord Jesus. We could phrase verse 4 even better like this. Verse 4, the goal of the law is Christ for righteousness to everyone who believes. The goal of the law is Christ for righteousness, and that's to everyone who believes. That's what Paul's saying. When God gave his law, summed up in the Ten Commandments that most of us know very well, there was a goal, there was an aim, there was a purpose in mind. God intended that law to have one ultimate end, Christ for righteousness. So how does that work? Because it doesn't seem to. How is that the end or the goal of the law? On the one hand, let's think about God's law in us. The law of God makes one thing very, very clear to us, doesn't it? I'm not right with God. When I read what God requires of me as a person, I'm wrong. And I can't wriggle out of that. I'm just plain wrong. The law's like a searchlight that goes into the darkest bits of my heart, and then it drags my sin out, kicking and screaming, so I can't avoid looking at it. When it comes to righteousness, God's law is there to make me realise I do not have it, and I'm nowhere near it. And it's there to make me feel hungry and thirsty for it. So part of the goal of the law then is to wake us up to the fact that we need righteousness from somewhere, and it must come from somewhere else. It won't be coming from me. So that's the law in us. But on the other hand, we could think about God's law and Jesus. From eternity, God has had a plan for his own glory. And it's spelled out throughout the Bible. It's a plan to rescue his own chosen people. And he's going to rescue them by making them righteous, even though they became unrighteous. To make them right, even though they became wrong. And to achieve that, his own eternal Son would become one with them, fully human. And as a fully human person, he would live out a righteous life that they just could not possibly live. And so at a real point in history, that plan was put into full effect. And Jesus Christ was born, one of us. And in living his life, he kept God's law perfectly, impeccably. In fact, ultimately, that was the whole point of that law. That was the goal of it. For Jesus to obey. For Jesus to keep. For Christ to fulfill. The law of God was like a song that only Jesus was really capable of singing. It was like a race that only he was ever meant to run. And he did it. God said and he did. And God said and he did. Spotlessly. The only human life with a perfect record with God. And then more than that, he died. And in dying, he then took the record of a lawbreaker. After being the only person ever to keep it perfectly, he then takes to himself the record of a lawbreaker. And so he took the consequences that face such a person. The one person that did not deserve that, he took that unto himself. He lived a righteous life, and he died a lawbreaker's sinner's death. But again, what can all of that have to do with me? Well, the answer is again in verse 4. Because the goal of the law is Christ for righteousness to everyone who believes. This righteousness from God is for everyone who believes, and that includes us here today. We're called to trust in that same Jesus as the one who rescues the unrighteous. And that trust, that believing, that faith, that putting my hope in him, that connects me to Jesus. It joins me to him, and he is righteousness. So I go to God on that basis. I go to God, I come near to God, I approach God, looking to Jesus as my right record. Jesus lived out a righteous life, and that's now my record. He died a sinner's death. That's now my death. He rose again, alive and righteous forever, righteous this morning, and that's now my life and my record. That's God's way for people to come near to him, looking and hoping and trusting and believing in his Son who kept the law perfectly. So if you found yourself trying to build up your own record with God, stop it. And instead, start to look at Jesus Christ. Start to look at his life and his death for sinners and his resurrection. And begin putting your trust and your confidence and your hope in him. Come near to God, but point to Jesus Christ as your only hope of righteousness. And that can be a fight for the Christian. Maybe the day you become a Christian is when that fight begins. When I wake up and I start the day, this is what I need to be about. It's Christ for righteousness. This will not be a day for me to perform in as a Christian and then approach God. This is going to be a day to remember Christ, who is my righteousness, and that's a fight. And then to come to God on that basis, not basing it on myself. That should affect the way that we read the Bible. For example, how we read the Gospels. What's really going on there in Matthew, Mark and Luke and John? As a Christian, you're seeing Jesus living out your record of righteousness. Every act of righteous compassion, that's your righteousness. Every righteous no to temptation, that's your record. Every moment of submission to his Father that you would never have done. Every part of the law fulfilled, that's your righteousness as a Christian. And then in his greatest act of righteousness, his own death, you see him there again, taking your unrighteousness and paying for it himself completely. In other places in the New Testament, Paul does make it clear that the grace of God will produce zealous Christians. It will. Christians who are zealous for good works. Christians who wake up and think, I want to do good today. And so we should, to please the God who rescued us. But don't read the Bible and first think, here's then what I must do today. Instead, read the Bible and first think, here is what he has done for me. Christ, my righteousness. Finally, let's think briefly about how to respond to people who are trying hard, yet approaching God in the wrong way. How do I respond to people who I find they are trying hard, but they're approaching God in the wrong way? Verse 1, Paul models two responses. First, we see in Paul heartfelt concern, don't we? Verse 1, my heart's desire for Israel is that they may be saved. You see, Paul knows what situation these people are in. Yes, they want to come near to God. Yes, they're trying very hard to be right with him, but they're nowhere near him, and so they need a rescue. They're in a deadly position. God's anger and God's wrath is over them, And it will remain over them if they continue in that direction of approaching God. And his response is to have heartfelt concern for them. He wants them to be saved. It's his heart's desire. In his moments alone, he finds himself going there in his heart. This is what I want. I want these people to be saved from that position. That's what's driving this whole section of Romans. Chapters 9, 10 and 11. They're a million miles away from being dry theology about election and predestination. No, this is a man wrestling. Chapter 9, verse 2, Paul says, I've got great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for their sake. Paul is a man wrestling with two realities, and he can't let go of either. How lost these people are, and how much he cares for them, and God's faithfulness to his promises. And he's really feeling this. There is heartfelt concern for these lost people in Paul. Secondly, Paul shows us heartfelt prayer. Verse 1, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. So this concern of Paul was then channeled into heartfelt prayer. Paul's not only feeling something for these people and then forgetting it. He's spending time pleading with God about their spiritual state, about their wrong direction, about their misplaced zeal. See, Paul knows that nothing will change without prayer. Nothing. And equally, Paul knows that everything can and has changed because of prayer. The Holy Spirit can bring people to recognize the wrong direction they're in, the emptiness of their own efforts. The Holy Spirit can point someone to Christ as righteousness. And so Paul prays, and he prays from his heart. So what about us? Are there people that we know in the same position of danger as this? They have some belief in God. They have some desire to come near to him. But you just know they're trying to build up that record themselves. Maybe there are people that come along to the church here like that. Maybe they're here this morning already. Maybe people in your family or at work or on your streets, they have some sense of sincerity towards wanting somehow to get near to God, but they think it's all about themselves. They know they're not perfect, but they talk about themselves as being basically good. They're trying to live as well as they can. And maybe you look at their life and think, they're a nicer person than me. They're a better friend than I am. They're more honest. They seem to show more kindness. But do we recognize the danger they're in? For all of that, they're going in the wrong direction. Do we share something of Paul's heartfelt concern and prayer for these kinds of lost people? We can think further afield. The world is full of people who are zealous in their religion. Really zealous. More zealous than I seem to be. This is becoming more of a challenge for us at the church in Bury. We've got a number now of large Muslim communities in our town. It may seem less of a challenge here in Southport at the moment. In Bury, we've got 6 mosques for 60,000 people. And I believe in Southport, you've got 1 mosque for 91,000 people. But that mosque is a short walk from here. I had a check on Google. So the challenge is there. It's not far. And the challenge might grow. And many of the Muslim families that I know, they're very sincere in practicing their faith, their religion. They take it very, very seriously. They do. It affects the way they dress. It affects what they eat. It affects their whole daily routine. Their whole life is shaped around their religion. And I often compare that to my own life. Does my faith in the Lord Jesus affect my whole life to that extent? Does it? They stand out a mile off for keeping their religion. Do I? And yet, these people are utterly lost. They don't know about Christ for righteousness. Maybe no one's even told them. And so they can't submit to God's way of approaching him for all their zeal, for all their sincerity. So the challenge for us is, do we care? Do we care enough to pray? Are we going to pray like Paul, with heartfelt concern and heartfelt feeling? It's difficult to pray about something, isn't it, when you don't really feel it? It does feel cold and it does feel unreal and not genuine. But don't you also find that as you begin to pray for something, your feelings begin to change and your concern starts to grow? Perhaps our starting point is just to pray for the concern we need, to really start to pray for others. And don't we need to pray for ourselves too? That we as Christians will not slip into wrong ways of approaching God. That when we try and impress God and other people with all our great efforts in the church, that we'll look to Christ as our righteousness and learn how to be humble. And when we find ourselves keeping our distance from God, avoiding him, avoiding prayer, avoiding Christian conversation, avoiding the Bible, we will learn to look to Christ as our righteousness and then learn to be bold in approaching him. I want us to pray together. Father God, we thank you that you have given the world your Son, Jesus. We thank you that he became one of us. We thank you that you have given us the one person who can rescue us from our sin and our great distance from you. I pray that you would help us to see him as the only source of being right with you, and that our one great business would be trusting in him, taking our hopes and putting them in him, and approaching you in that way. Please forgive us when we look to ourselves. Please forgive us when we are the focus, when we are the center, whether that shows itself in being trying to be impressive to others, or whether it shows itself in keeping our distance. Instead, make us fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus. Thank you that there is a way to be right with you. And thank you that it does not, in the end at all, depend on us. Please make Christ our hope and the focus of our trust. And help us as we sing about that righteousness together. We ask this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.